Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Hebrew, they do not have ch sound. So whenever you pronounce a name of a place or a person, and especially when it is transliterated, it's not a translation, it's a transliteration. That means what you see is exactly how they spelled it in Hebrew. It's just that they replaced the Hebrew alphabet with the English alphabet. It's always K sound. There is no ch sound. All right, they don't have ch. That's their language. So when you read, for example, the word in verse 20, is not chakchamish, it's kakamish. Okay, K sound. Remember that. Okay. So whenever you read, it's always K, like Zechariah, not Zechariah, right? Neko, you pronounce Neko, so I don't know how you're sometimes ch, sometimes k. You are very good. Right, Neko, right? If it came to Neko, you never say Necho. Right, so it's always K sound, so that will help you. Transliteration, right? Remember, not translation. Transliterate means what is spelled in Hebrew or Greek. They just transliterate it and they just use the English alphabet to replace the Hebrew or Greek alphabet respectively. So what you see spelled here like kakamish is exactly what you see in Hebrew. The difference is Hebrew you read from right to left, and so when they translated it in English, they left to right. But by and large, it's the same. I do not know how you feel when you know that time is up. That's how Josiah felt. Now, this occurred when he was still at the age of 26, right? Verse 19 tells us that. Now, the Bible here says, during the first month. Now, just like us today, we have two calendars. We have the civil calendar that we use to do business, to relate to the countries around us. So we have the civil calendar. Then we have the religious calendar. The religious calendar that will determine when our Chinese New Year is, when some of our holidays are. That's called the religious calendar. So in Israel, they also have both. The civil calendar that they will use to relate to other countries whenever they have any form of communication. But when they came out of Egypt, God gave them a religious calendar. And so what we have here, the first month, is the religious calendar. And you compare that with the civil calendar, it will be the seventh month. All right, so the first month of the religious calendar would be equivalent to the seventh month of their civil calendar. Now, assuming that when the Bible speaks of Josiah began the completion of his reformation, like chapter 34, verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign. Now, we will assume that that should start at the start of the civil calendar. So, he would probably take about 6 months or so to do all the cleaning up that we read about last night from 2 Kings. When he went from the north of Israel to the south of Israel, when he went to Samaria, when he went to Bethel and he burned and destroyed all the altars, he killed the Baal priests and so on. All these probably occurred during the first period of the 26th year reign of Josiah. During the first month of the religious year, which will be the beginning for the religious year, and that is where they will keep the Passover. So about 6 months or so, to do the cleaning up. And so now everything is prep. It's already the most important feast in Israel's religious calendar is the Passover. Now, I started by mentioning how would you feel when you know that your time is up? Now, the Passover reminds them of their beginning. It was the time when they came out of Egypt. And they are never to forget the significance and the purpose of the Passover. And the Bible tells us in Exodus, when God first instituted the Passover, the reason why they must keep the Passover, according to the quiz, last night they asked them why, right? the answer actually up there all not correct, you know. Because the reason is given in Exodus. See, when the parents keep the Passover, it is to cause and trigger the children to ask the questions. Why are we keeping the Passover? What is the significance of this lamb? What is the purpose? Why is this lamb supposed to represent Big Brother? Because this lamb would be killed in place of the life of the Big Brother. That was the purpose. It is the Passover, which is a type of Christ. And that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He is described as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's how John the Baptist described the Lord Jesus Christ, borrowing the Passover picture. The Lamb that will take away our transgression. So as they were approaching the end of Judah's existence before the 70 years of exile, Josiah very, very significantly brought them back to the very beginning. Hundreds of years ago, 1405, that's when they entered the promised land in the time of Joshua. They came out of Egypt 1445 BC. And now they are on the brink of being removed by God. The symbolic significance and the spiritual significance that have come into the heart and mind of Josiah, who was a born-again believer, surrounded by many, many of his men who were also of the same heart and mind, because they did the cleansing together with him. Remember, the word of God was preached, they were all convicted. It was like a last moment of goodness, God's grace, God's mercy before the impending judgment. I do not know whether this is a true observation, whether it is true of everyone. But based upon my personal experience and observation of people who are very seriously ill, and just before they passed away, they are given a moment of lucidity. Suddenly, they're able to awake out of their coma or stupor, and then they're able to talk to people and eat and say goodbye or say whatever they want to say. And when everybody felt as if they are recovering, and then suddenly they turn downhill, and then that's it. It's like God is giving man one final moment of life to say whatever you want to say before you breathe your last breath. This would be the last and final moment of a good king, knowing that very soon after his reign ends, there will be nothing good left in Judah, because Judah is primed and all ready for complete, total destruction. That's why this Passover was very special and very significant. Of course, 26-year-old king, God will take his life at the age of 39, so he has another 13 years. But this one was special. This one came about because they discovered the book. This one came about after a very long period of cleansing of all the idolatrous worship. That's why this particular Passover was so special and so unique that the Bible described in verse 18 that there was no Passover like to this kept in Israel from the day of Samuel the prophet. From the day of Samuel the prophet, that means before the monarchy. That's how significant it was. Sure, there were other Passovers kept by King David and others, but none as significant and as special as this, because this was the beginning of the end. They knew that Judah will soon cease to exist. That's why it is even more special to know that the end is coming soon. That's why it is extra special. And that's why, because the Passover reminded them of how we were in Egypt, a non-entity, a gathering of 2 million plus slaves under the bondage of the terrible Egyptian masters for 400 over years. And then by God's mighty hand, He brought us out. And we have been in existence since we entered the promised land in 1405 during the time of Joshua and Moses. And then now, it's coming to an end. God is so unhappy with our witness and our existence that He is about to erase us. For the next 70 years, there will be no national witness in the whole world. That means God will bring the witness back to the time of individual families. Remember, before the nation of Israel, there was individual godly family witness, families like Job, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then when the nation was about to be instituted by God, God officially replaced these firstborn sons with the sons of Levites in Numbers chapters 10 and 11. And now, after all these years, imagine how they must have felt, the reflection that they all had to think upon as they remember the beginning, Passover. That's what it means. And very soon, we will be no more. Now, I do not know how you feel when you think of God's plan and God's ministry and God's work in this light. But that was exactly how Josiah felt. Because that's the meaning of the Passover. Think of your beginning. And we all know what our beginning is. Our salvation. Think of our beginning of our salvation when you take the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper replaced the Passover. And you and I can see how churches are dying. When preacher Colin Kang spoke with Dr. Jeffrey Koo and asked him to give a recommendation of which seminary to attend, there was hardly anyone that we could recommend. And so this was the best of whatever we could choose. In terms of doctrine, they are not the same as us. They are millennial. Very, very are millennial. I read some of their writings. And I think if I remember their writing in this Bible they have, based upon the commentaries in that Bible, I think they might even subscribe to social drinking. Because that was one of the key breakaway doctrines that the founder of the BP movement, Dr. Carl McIntyre, took issue with. Total abstinence, premillennial, and we support all missionaries regardless of their denomination as long as they are fundamentalists. But the other group, are millennial, social drinking acceptable, and they also subscribe to the fact that we only support missionaries that are Presbyterians like us. Otherwise, we will not support them even though they are fundamentalists, but if they are Baptists, we won't support. Now, these are the three serious differences that Dr. Carl McIntyre had with that group. And he broke away to found the BP movement. And so, when we live in this age and time, very similar to Josiah's time, with a very impending judgment hovering over our heads. And in our case, it's far more significant because it's global. It's the end of the world. We are also on the brink of the end of our church witness. When the rapture takes place, do you know what that means? The rapture means the church witness will now come to an end. And what we have left will be the 7 years of great tribulation. And the 7 years of great tribulation will be called the witness of the two witnesses, remember? No longer the church. The church will be gone. Sure, the church will be in existence. It will be the harlot church. That's how Revelation described the church that remains. It will be completely controlled and taken over by the false prophet who will assist the Antichrist, the beast. And so you and I are also in the same state and condition as Josiah and his people, on the brink of non-existence as a nation, at least for the next 70 years. For us, it's even more significant because we are talking about an eternal, permanent cessation of the church witness. That's what rapture means. God says the church witness is now over, and that's what the rapture signifies. Sure, we can also see that as the climax of our salvation, as individual, we're all glorified. That's also true. But when you look at that from the perspective of witnessing, that's the end. And that is the background that you must approach 2 Chronicles 35. That's why this Passover was extra special. The number of animals that were contributed by the king himself, and then the princes, and then the other leaders. This was for the rest of the people from all Israel, north and south combined together. They all came together to keep this Passover, a very special occasion of unity for the last time, at least for the next 13 years. And then that will be it. Because the subsequent kings are rotten. They are going to bring back idolatry. They're going to restore back everything that they destroyed. And then the final destruction in 586 BC. They were very much aware of the end. And so must we. So must we. Reformation too late. We try our best to make sure that our church is as holy as possible. And so we will teach the word. And when we need to discipline, we will discipline. And to those who repent, we will exercise restoration and compassion to the best of our ability according to scriptures to try to ensure that this house of God, this church, will remain as faithful as possible for the glory of God and for the blessing of God's people. But at the back of our mind, we know that it will not last. We know that there will be an end. There will be a termination. No matter how hard you try, no matter how determined you are, no matter how diligent and how faithful you are, just like Josiah, we know it is not going to be forever. The church period will end. And what we are doing is not to continue this church witness. That's not our purpose, because we know from God's revelation that the church witness will end. Our purpose, like Josiah, is to save as many individuals as possible, to point as many individuals to the Savior as possible, and there is no better way to point them than through the Passover. Because the Passover talks about the beginning, talks about the deliverance from bondage. In our context, it's the bondage of sin. In their context, it's the bondage of slavery to the Egyptian master for their witness, but it also typifies salvation as well. Because Christ is our Passover lamb. And they understood this. Those who are born again will understand the significance of the Passover lamb, just as they will understand the significance of the sin offering, burnt offering, thank offering, peace offering of the Levitical system. They will see all these as a figure, as the book of Hebrews tells us. Those who are born again will see it as a figure, and they will see Christ in the future by faith. And they will be saved. And that's why this is more than just a Passover per se. This would be the beginning of the end. And Josiah was very much aware of that because the word of God just came to him. Remember the prophecy of Huldah, when was it given? When he was 26 years old. This Passover, when was it kept? 26 years old. So it was only a few months away. He was very much aware of the significance of this final Passover, special. And for the next 13 years, and that will be it. Any Passover that will be kept after that will be in the face of idolatry, not accepted by God, except perhaps by the individual believers who were keeping it faithfully. But other than that, that's it. So let's look at this Passover. Right time, 14th day of the first month. And they try to keep everything within this day, as this text tells us. The priests, they took charge, encouraged them. The Levites, the assistants, they put the holy ark into the house which Solomon, the son of David, had built. And it shall be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. So everything was done correctly. The Levites and the priests, they are the ones who will have to do the Passover. Now you must understand the Passover. The first time it was given, they kept it in Egypt. The second time they kept it was at the foot of Mount Sinai. And then after that, they never kept it again until they crossed the River Jordan, and then they circumcised in the city of Gilgal. Then they kept their Passover. But the moment they conquered the land, the Passover will no longer be allowed to be kept in the individual homes. The Passover must be kept in the place where God will put his tabernacle and later on the temple. And that's why the Passover must be kept in Jerusalem from the time of King David onwards, when he turned Jerusalem into the capital city as well as the spiritual capital, where he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And from that point onwards, whenever the Passover came, everyone must gather around the capital city where the temple was kept. And that's why Jesus Christ kept the Passover in the upper room in Jerusalem. And that's why during that period of the Passover in Jerusalem, it will be near impossible to find a place to keep the Passover in Jerusalem unless you have a home in Jerusalem. And that's why when Jesus Christ told the disciples, you go here, you go there, you do this and do that, there will be someone waiting and a room has already been prepared. They were shocked that Jesus Christ was able to find an upper room for them to keep the Passover, because none of the disciples had a home in Jerusalem. It's expensive. It's a capital city. But everyone from all over the empire of the Romans, who are Jews, they will gather in Jerusalem during the time of Christ because of God's instruction in the law of Moses, that once you are in the promised land, the Passover can be kept only in the place where the house of God was located. And so at that time, it would be Shiloh, where the tabernacle was located. And then when the temple was built, it would be that temple in Jerusalem. And that's why they will all come to Jerusalem to keep this Passover. So the priests have been told to do it. The Levites have been told to assist. And so they started. So they kill the Passover, kill the Passover, sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren, and now let's begin. So who will start to bring the offering? Josiah as king, he brought how many? 33,000 bullocks. That's very, very expensive, but it's a very glorious and happy time. Remember the cleansing. Remember the temples built by Solomon for the first time since Solomon's time. It had now been defiled and removed and cleansed. No one will be allowed to use those temples. Of course, they are still standing. Right? You can't destroy those big temples within a few months. But they were not being used at the time. The altars were destroyed. The priests were killed. They are now ready. The princes gave willingly also unto the people. On top of the 33,000 offered by Josiah, these people also gave 2,600 plus 300 oxen. And then individuals like Konaniah, Nathaniel, his brother, and Hashabiah, chief of the Levites, they also gave. So the Levites who were assistant to the priests also gave. So it was a wonderful, glorious, happy occasion. So everyone from the northern part of Israel, everyone from Judah, all gathered together, all of one heart and one mind, and they are now keeping this Passover, and all with the same kind of atmosphere and understanding. We must remember our beginning, even as we are about to experience the end. And they killed the Passover. And the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, verse 11, and the Levites flayed them, skinned them, and they removed the burnt offerings that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people to offer unto the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses, and so did they with the oxen. The reason why they brought so many was because the people didn't have to bring. They will use all these offerings and they will be offered on behalf of the people as if the people themselves were offering it. That's why the king gave so many. That's why the princes gave so many for the people. And so they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinances. But the other holy offerings sought they in pots and cauldrons and in pans and divided them speedily, because all this must be done within the same day. And then the next 7 days will be the feast of unleavened bread.
Right, so they want to follow it very strictly because of the huge number. Everything was done very quickly. And afterward, they make ready for themselves and for the priest, because the priest, the sons of Aaron, were busied in offering of the burnt offerings and the fat until night. And therefore, the Levites prepare for themselves and for the priest, the sons of Aaron. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the commandment of David. And Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and the porters waited at every gate. They might not depart from their service, for their brethren, the Levites, prepared for them. And so all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day, so that they can start eating on the 15th day. Okay, remember, their day starts from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. And so the evening means they started preparing the whole day, and then they're all ready, and it was a big makan together by thousands of people as they enter into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which will be the next 7 days. A very special spiritual occasion, as all of them who are with Josiah, at least majority of them, will probably be born again with the spiritual understanding of the same understanding that Josiah had. And they all gathered together, understanding that this would be a very special moment of contemplation, of reflection, of their existence, the beginning and the end. When you and I take the Lord's Supper, I hope you and I can share and have the same kind of feeling as Josiah and these people. Instead of something that is routine or mechanical, just take the Lord's Supper and that's it. What do you think about when you take the Lord's Supper? Don't just think of your beginning of your salvation, but think of the present. They were doing both. They were thinking of the past, and the past must impact their present. And that is the way to think of the Lord's Supper. This was the last Passover. It was unique, it was grand, it was special because of the significance. Now, someone asked the questions about Hezekiah. Why did they say there was no Passover like that kept in Israel? Was the one kept by Hezekiah not as significant? Yes, it was significant, but you must understand the background of Hezekiah's Passover. Hezekiah's Passover was based upon the king's invite to the people to the north. Some rebuffed him, others accepted the invitation, and they also came down from the north to the south. Now remember, that was also special. After the Passover, the Syrians will come and destroy Israel. Hezekiah was the king who reigned throughout the close of the divided kingdom, and he was the king who kick-started the single kingdom period. Because during his reign, Israel will cease to exist. And this was God's way to give them the Passover to those who are in the north before they all were destroyed by the Assyrians. Just like God is now giving Judah the Passover before they too will be destroyed, this time by the Babylonians. The Passover has a unique special significance. You see, when they were keeping, for example, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Booths is a time where they are supposed to pitch a tent on top of their flat roof dwelling place. What does it remind them of? The Feast of Booths is to remind them that we are strangers and sojourners. And that's why, even though they live in sealed houses, permanent buildings, they are, for that period of 7 days, live on top of their flat roof houses, using all the temporary material to make some kind of a makeshift tentage, to remind them that we are strangers and sojourners here on our way to heaven with a specific spiritual significance and purpose and mission from God to tell people about the Savior. That's the significance of the Feast of Booths. But the Feast of Passover is salvation. It's salvation in nature. It is not an emphasis on strangers and pilgrims. But it is about how we have been delivered, how we have been saved from bondage. And that's why this Passover was very similar to Hezekiah, but not as special, not as significant, not as unique. Sure, it was special because the Assyrians will soon destroy the northern brethren. And they were given one last final breath. Would you want to accept Christ as Lord and Savior? That was basically Hezekiah's invitation to them. Many of them rebuffed him. Others accepted and they came down. And when they came down late. And so they were not able to keep the Passover on the first month. They asked God whether they could keep the Passover on the second month, which was provided for in the law of Moses, which God permitted. And that's what they did. And because the Levites were more spiritual than the priests, the Levites functioned and did the work of the priests as well, as the priests were doing some ceremonial cleansing. The Levites were already cleansed and they did the work of the priests by killing the animals. And that's the nature of Hezekiah's Passover with the people for the sake of the northern kingdom that was about to be destroyed. But this one was far more significant because this was the last and final witness, Judah. Israel is already gone 100 years ago, 722. Now it's about 600 BC. That's why it is far more significant. That's why no Passover like this ever kept, because of the background, because of the mood, because of the spiritual understanding and the significance. You see, you and I must never underestimate the importance of a holy witness by God on this earth. God will never, never not have a witness. You study the timeline of the many different facets of witnesses God used throughout the history of man's existence. The moment man fell into sin, God himself was the witness, and God gave man the first gospel. He preached it himself. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and from that point onwards, the holy witness will be through individual family members. And the godly line is from the line of Seth, and then we have in Genesis 4 the many, many names of the individuals, and I believe those names of the individuals like Methuselah and all of them, they were believers, and they have their families as their witness. And then when Noah came, the continuation of the family witness after the flood, all the way right up to the time of the formation of the nation of Israel, from the book of Exodus onwards. And then when the nation of Israel failed God and rejected Christ, God replaced that witness with the church. That's us. And one day our privilege as a witness for God, as a church, will also come to an end, because you see, the church is failing God. The church is being corrupted and contaminated, just as Israel and Judah failed God because of their idolatrous contamination. We are now in the same shape as the state of Israel. Do you realize that? You look at our church today. You look at the face of Christianity today. And that's why when you and I take the Lord's Supper within our walls, within our church, have this same understanding. We are living in a period that is the beginning of the end of a church witness. That's how special and significant your witness is on this earth. God makes no mistakes. You and I are placed here in the 21st century for a purpose. The church started in Acts chapter 2. That means the church has been in existence for 2,000 years, right? Slightly over 2,000 years. Now, you look at Israel. How long has Israel been in existence? Shorter than us. And then God will erase them for 70 years. No more national witness. It will now be family witness, and this time in exile. Individuals like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel, and perhaps others. And then later on, even after they returned to restore back the national witness, it was still a mixture of national witness and individuals like Mordecai and Esther still in Babylon. But then the nation now was restored when Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel returned, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the city. Because Jesus Christ will be born soon, after 400 years of their return. Don't underestimate the significance and importance of witness. Churches like ours, it's rare. Churches like ours will continue to come under attack. Churches like ours must be protected and defended. Otherwise, it will fall by the wayside like many of our other BP churches today. Do not assume that what you and I are experiencing is going to last forever. We pray and hope that God will be merciful the way that he was merciful to Josiah. Lord, please let it last at least during our lifetime. And we pray and hope that it will also be extended to our children's lifetime before the Lord returns. before the Lord says the church age, church period will now end. That's the rapture. Please understand that when the Lord returns, there will be a generation that will never see the children grow up. The children themselves will not grow up. If they are born again as young children, 6 or 7 years old, they will be raptured together with you. But if they are not raptured and you are raptured and they are 6 or 7 years old, do you know what will happen to them, right? They will be left behind without parents to fend for themselves under the reign of the Antichrist. That is going to happen at least to one particular generation when the rapture takes place. Please understand all these in its practical reality. Don't just simply understand it from an academic perspective as if there is no practical reality. This will be the implication. All your houses and your homes will be completely silent because no one will be coming home if you are raptured. And if you have young children who are not believers, they're going to come home from schools. They're not going to find you. Because when the rapture takes place, it will be sudden, it will be instant. There is no delay, there is no procrastination. If you're truly born again in Christ, it's going to be an act of God and that's it, you're gone. And when you take the Lord's Supper week after week, month after month, please do not do so mechanically and ritualistically. Think of Josiah's last Passover with them with this important significance. He had just been told by God that the judgment cannot be averted. It will soon come, but it will not happen in your lifetime. And we know, based upon our hindsight, he ended his reign in 609. That's how we started. And in 605, Daniel will be brought into captivity. That means the death and destruction to this land of God would have begun before 605. Because for them to reach Jerusalem, they have to destroy all the rest of the cities before they arrive at Jerusalem. Usually the last capital to be assaulted is the capital city. And so therefore all the other cities would have been in ruins. And then Jerusalem will be the last. And Daniel and the three friends and many others will be taken. That's why Josiah kept this Passover in this special and unique manner, to save individuals, because that's the purpose of the Passover. And you and I must do the same. In a couple of weeks, we'll be keeping our Lord's Supper, the third Sunday of every month. And then the third Sunday of the next month. And then the third Sunday of the next month. Please do not presume that it is something ritualistic that you're going to do again and again and again and again, month after month. It is to remind us whenever you take the Passover of our beginning as a Christian. But as you take it today, think of the end. The signs are around us. You look at our world, you cannot not see it unless you are spiritually blind or spiritually dead. There is no way you cannot see it. Many of the prophecies mentioned by Christ himself in Matthew 24 are no longer future events. They are already past. They are already present. We are already seeing it fulfilled already. Jesus says there will come a point in time when the gospel will be preached all over the world, right? Matthew 24 verse 13. Has the gospel not preached all over the world? Yes. It's already here. When Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, it was an impossibility because the technology had not been invented yet. The world was separated by oceans. People traveled by slow boat. There was no airplane, none of all these modern gadgets to spread the gospel through the air. And now it has gone round the world. How many times already the gospel? Every continent has the gospel. The Bible did not say everyone will be saved. The Bible simply says that the gospel will be spread all over the world and it has already been accomplished. And so when you read that verse, don't think of it in the future. Think of it in the past. It's already done. And you and I are living in that period just as that generation who live in the first coming of Christ. when they read Isaiah 7:14. It's no longer future. It's already in the past because the Messiah is here, walking in their midst, ministering, doing miracles and teaching. We are living in very unique, special circumstance. So when you take the Lord's Supper, think of the past by all means. But don't forget the present. There will come a point in time where what you and I are celebrating in this manner, the Lord's Supper, it will come to an end. You think of your ministry, you think of your service, and you think of the people in your care. Are they truly born again in Christ? If they are not, pray for a deep sense of urgency, the way that Josiah possessed. I'm sure he understood the deep sense of urgency. He did not know how long he's going to live. We all know he will die at the age of 39. All right, we know that because it's the past. But when he was 26, he will be very sensitive year after year as he kept the Passover once a year. Year after year, year after year, he knew time was running out. With every passing year, he is 1 year closer to the day of his death. You think he did not know that? I'm sure he did. Someone like him who is so sensitive to the prompting of God. A man of God like him, sure to be very sensitive to the spiritual moment of a year-to-year existence. 1 year, it will be over. And true enough, 13 years after verse 19, Josiah prepared the temple. Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. And so, from Egypt, to travel all the way to Mesopotamia, to the river Euphrates, to fight there, they have to travel past Judah and Israel. The way that he took, if you have been to Israel, would be known as the way of the sea. Not the king's highway. The king's highway is more along the way of the river Jordan. If you ever go to Petra, they will tell you that this is known as the king's highway. If you go and look at the coastal area, this is the coastal area. So this is known as the way of the sea. This is the shortest route. It is mentioned in Exodus as well. The Bible tells us God did not want to bring Israel when they came out of Egypt by the way of the sea because they have to pass through many, many major cities. Cities are always built near the sea, right? Because of the shipping, because of the trade routes. So that's where they will travel. And that's where the Egyptians travel, way of the sea, the shortest route, the fastest route, because they want to go all the way up north to Carchemish. And when Josiah heard it, he tried to intervene and stop. And so he sent ambassadors to him saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah?" Because he tried to come and intervene, intercept. "I come not against thee this day. I'm just using your place as a pass-through. I'm not stopping. I'm not challenging you. I'm not fighting you. I am on my way to Carchemish, where the river Euphrates is. But I have to travel through your country in order to arrive there. I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war." That's Carchemish. "For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God. So do not come and disturb me. Do not try to prevent my passage through your land, who is with me, that he destroyed thee not." So he invoked the name of Elohim. Now, of course, he did not use Jehovah. He used Elohim. He said, "God is with me. You come and fight against me, you're going to be destroyed. So don't come." But Josiah did not listen. He would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and he hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So this was from the mouth of God to him. He did not listen, and he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Now we went to this valley of Megiddo. Okay? It is, at first I did not understand why is it called the Jezreel Valley and then the valley of Megiddo. I get confused until I arrived there. Then I understood why it has so many names. It's the flattest, largest piece of flat land in all of Israel, I asked the guide. Because when we took the coach to travel from Petra, past Jericho, past Jerusalem, all the way up to Galilee, hill after hill after hill after hill after hill, hardly do you see any flat land. And then suddenly, when we were brought to this mountain called Mount Megiddo. Then you look down. This flat piece of land is huge. It's the valley of Jezreel. And you see a lot of crossroads surrounded by many mountains. And on top of this Megiddo, this mountain, if I remember correctly, has been occupied and owned by 20 over nations. Because from the top of this mountain, you have oversight of this way of the sea. And from this way of the sea, there is another road that traverses across into Turkey. And that point is the crossroad. And the valley of Megiddo, which is also called Valley of Megiddo, because from Megiddo, the Mount Megiddo, you look down, you have a vantage point that will control the route that comes from Egypt. You have the control of the route that traverses from east to west, or west to east, across. And so the one who control this mountain control the trade routes. And that's why many nations, more than 20 of them, occupied this mountain. And so Josiah traveled from Jerusalem all the way up north. Same distance, nearly the same distance as what Elijah traveled from Mount Carmel when he fled from Jezebel. All the way he ran down. So Josiah traveled literally out of his way from Jerusalem all the way up north. This is a long distance to Megiddo, because he now controlled Israel and Judah. And that's where he confronted Necho. Necho was on the way, and that was where they met. So if you ever get to go to Israel, Megiddo, definitely you will go there. And then you remember this passage. Josiah stood up on this mountain many years ago, and that's where he will be shot by an arrow, and he will be mortally wounded, and that's where he was killed. He was told by God, don't go. Through the words of Necho, he didn't listen. He disguised himself, thinking that he could escape. But nevertheless, the archer shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am sore wounded. I know my life will come to an end soon. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, traveled all the way down. There is no way he could survive that long journey from Megiddo all the way down to Jerusalem. You look at your map, it's a very, very long distance. Straight line, it's about two or three marathons. Okay? Very long. But this is a straight line. On sight, it's not a straight line. It's all the twist and turn. It's up and down. And there is no way he could survive that long journey. And true enough, by the time he arrived in Jerusalem, he was dead. The news came to the people. His life was over. King Josiah, the best king Judah ever had, is done. Now, his death is more than just the end of a life. His death would be the end of the witness of Israel or Judah. Because they know that after his death, there will be the end. So when they heard of his death, not only did they mourn, I believe, for the loss of a wonderful, wonderful king, but I'm sure they also mourn because of the impending judgment. Jeremiah will live through everything, poor man. And he will write about it in the book of Lamentations. So you want to know what the destruction of Jerusalem was like? From the eyewitness of Jeremiah, read Lamentation. And you will see what it was like. And God spared Josiah from that terrible, terrible image. To see men, women and children being slaughtered, women being raped, daughters being raped, young men being taken as slaves, and then to see the wonderful temple burned to the ground. And all this was because of the sin of the people of God. This is exactly what we are facing. You see, sometimes when people look at the church, how do you look at the church? I hope you don't see the church witness as an appendix of your life. The church witness must be the core center of your heart and soul. It must be your breath. It must be your life. it should be more important to you than your earthly family. And unless and until you have a close walk with God, you will never be able to grasp and understand that significance. You see, you and I are prepared to do anything to take care of our earthly family. But we are not prepared to do whatever it takes to protect our church family, which should be more important to us than our earthly family. That is something that cannot be taught. That is something that has to be felt and experienced. And that feeling and experience cannot come by just simply instruction. It is how close you walk with God that will help you appreciate and understand the importance of a church witness. Because we are too quick to pack our bags whenever there is a little problem in the church to leave the church. As if leaving this church, going to another church is no big deal. Just like you won't just simply pack your bag and give up your family and go to another family. You don't do that. You must not do that too with your church. You must do whatever it takes to make sure that you remain in the church. And not only to remain in the church, but do whatever you must to ensure that the church remains spiritual, holy, and righteous before God, so that God's people may continue to enjoy the right kind of church life that will be their fortress, their place of solitude, their place of comfort, their home away from their heavenly home in heaven. That's what a church is. And unless and until you look at the church from this perspective, it's going to be very difficult for you to feel the same way as Josiah. He was living in a nation, and he knew that we are a people of God. And he also has been told by God's revelation that that witness has failed God too many times. It's now coming to an end. And he will be the last good king, because soon after his death, it will be the beginning of the end. He knew all these things. And it impacted him in a spiritual sense, whereby he wanted more of his own people to come to know Christ through it. And you and I must have the same kind of emotions and feeling and spiritual understanding. The deeper sense of urgency that comes with this knowledge. We are not here to protect and ensure that Calvary Pandan will remain forever. We know it's not going to be forever. But we want to make sure that at least in our lifetime, we will continue to provide a proper, biblical, sound, spiritual environment for individuals to be saved, for individuals to know Christ. That is our goal and our hope and our purpose. And therefore, we will protect and defend this church to make sure that that is sustained, at least in our lifetime when we can do it. Because we know it's going to be an end to it. That will come to an end. We know that. It's not going to be forever. But the individual, it's a reformation too late, because it was never intended to be such, to last forever. And so the people mourned, Jeremiah mourned, the people all lamented because they loved him, they cared for him, and they missed him. And of course, they know the end is come as well. And the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, they're all written in the book of the Kings. For us, it's not just the book of the Kings, but the book of life. You and I, what you and I do on this earth as children of God will be written in the book of life. And I pray and hope that you will continue to be faithful and you will continue to do your utmost in your lifetime, like Josiah, knowing that the end will soon come. But let it be a glorious and wonderful ministry to save individuals, to save souls, because only in Christ can anyone be saved from the impending deception of the Antichrist in these last days. Josiah was the best king, the last good king. Why? Because before the end comes, God will always give to his people one last breath of his great grace and his great mercy to save as many as possible before the end comes. And I pray that you will catch this understanding and spirit to do our utmost, because churches are dying. Our BP churches are also dying. Many good BP churches are shrinking and dying. Please understand the spiritual significance for the beginning of the end of our church existence is about to begin. If not, it has already begun. Don't take what you have in Pandan for granted. Cherish every moment that you have where we have this conducive, wonderful spiritual environment for growth, for witness. It is under attack. Cherish it for as long as possible before it is over. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of the life of Josiah, how you have used this young man for a time such as this. And we know, therefore, you can also use each and every one of us for a time such as ours, very similar to that of Josiah, but far, far more significant, because we are talking about the end of the church witness and the end of this world as we know it. May we have a deep sense of urgency, and with our spiritual eyes opened, may Thou create in our hearts a deep sense of understanding of the spiritual significance of our existence on this earth in Calvary Pandan in this age and in this time. Use us, O Lord. May Thou be merciful to continue to preserve and protect this church, that it will remain faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus returns. For we know that it will not be forever, for the church witness will soon come to an end, just as the national witness ended 2,000 years ago, before you will restore it again during the millennium. We know that the church period is only temporal. Help us, therefore, to do our utmost to point sinners, individual sinners, to the Savior, and may we begin in our own homes. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.